I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to, first of all, the book of Exodus. We're going to read one verse from Exodus chapter 20, as our focus will be on the ninth commandment. So Exodus 20, verse 16. In Exodus 20, verse 16, this one verse says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And now let's turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Probably the most familiar passage in the book of Corinthians. The call to love and what love is. And our sermon text, "Love Rejoices in the Truth," comes from verse 6. But we'll read this whole beginning section of 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but not have love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And then verse 1 of chapter 14, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." In the first part there, pursue love. Let's now read from the Heidelberg Catechism, our confessional reading. And you can find this in your Psalter hymnal at the back on page 893 or in the Prayers and Forms volume on page 250. And the Heidelberg Catechism is an explanation of what we believe Scripture teaches. And here's an explanation of the ninth commandment. So Lord's Day 43 on page 893. And question number 112 asks, "What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment?" And the answer is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation." This we do believe. Congregation, love by our Lord and by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices not in evil or iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. We acknowledge that as we live at this time and place in the West, in our civilization culture now, there is a war on truth. And we ask the question, just like Pilate Pontius asked the question of Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? Well, the very nature of the proposition that there is truth means that there is something antithetical to truth, that is falsehood and untruth. So we live in a world of truth and untruth, lies, falsehood. And this is the challenge today, isn't it, for us as Christians? The challenge in every time of history, but I think a particular challenge today. What is truth? How do we discern the truth? How do we know what is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is not good? What is holy, what is not holy? We wonder who is telling the truth. We watch the news, we follow the media, and we often don't know who to believe. Are you telling the truth or are you telling the truth? We live in a world of fake news, spin media. There was a book that came out several years ago, Truth is Stranger Than It Used to Be, and I think that encapsulates this present moment very well. And brothers and sisters, we need to realize that the reason that we, and really all image bearers of God, all humans, pursue truth, should and ought to have a desire for the truth, and should and ought feel wronged and violated when truth is not presented, is because we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God, made in the imago Dei. And that means that as humans, we are made in the image of a God who is truth. The reason we have a desire for truth and we should love the truth is because God has made us in his image. And as it says in Titus chapter 1, our God does not lie. He cannot lie. He never lies. So deep down, we are made for truth, and we were made to live in a world defined by truth. Just imagine the beauty of paradise that is recorded for us in Genesis 1 and 2, a world of perfect truth. That's the way it was. But we turn our Bibles from Genesis chapter 2 to Genesis chapter 3, and then untruth enters the world, because the sneaky serpent, this is recorded in Genesis 3, sneaks slimes into the scene and presents Adam and Eve with a lie. He entices them, actually, with a half-truth as he second-guesses the truthfulness of God. Did God really say? Is this really true? And Adam and Eve latch on to that lie. They eat of the fruit, which they were forbidden to eat, and consequently, sin enters the world. So they took the bait of the father of lies. God is lying to you. God is not being truthful. And so here the devil was actually bearing false witness against God. And that is the device of the devil. John chapter 8 describes the devil as the father of lies. He is a liar. He loves to lie. He loves to tell untruths. Well, he's very clever, so he often will tell half-truths, which are not the full truth, but they sound like the truth, but they're actually not the truth, right? And acknowledge and know that the father of lies is always after your heart and after my heart, as there is this clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of truth versus the kingdom of untruth, of falsehood. The father of lies is always going after hearts, to take these hearts for his own kingdom, his own empire. And he wants you to be like him. He wants you to be like him, the father of lies. He does not want you to be like the God of truth. And so as we think about this commandment here, in the words that we speak, in the thoughts that we have, we are involved in this continual struggle, this cosmic war between good and evil. And we're grateful for how the Heidelberg Catechism here clearly describes and expands upon the ninth commandment. It says, we should never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. It says, rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit, listen, as the very works of the devil. So, lying and deceit are the works of the devil, and so we need to be discerning to detect in our own lives when we're doing the works of the devil and hopefully put that to death and then do the work of the Lord. We're commanded as image bearers of God and those called to be His as the church to love the truth, to rejoice in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. And that's our focus this morning, the call to rejoice in the truth and loving the truth. And we'll examine this in two points. First of all, the war on truth. And then secondly, the love of truth. The war on truth and then the love of truth. First of all, the war on truth. As we look at this ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, false testimony against your neighbor. The essence of this, as John Calvin points out, is that it has to do with keeping safe our neighbor's good name. It has to do with not tarnishing, not dragging through the mud, the name, the good reputation of our neighbor. A good reputation is long to get, but quick to lose. And first and foremost, the wording of this commandment here in Exodus 20 is directly applied to a legal setting. And yet it has more implication, and we'll look at this. That's why it says, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not bear false testimony. So it has to do with the issue of perjury. And perjury is when one comes before a court of law and says, I will only tell the truth, nothing but the truth, but then one lies on the witness stand. One might make false accusations. One might bear false testimony against his or her neighbor. And brothers and sisters, realize this is what brought our Lord Jesus Christ, who never lied, who was always the truth. He was the incarnation of truth. This is what brought him to his death, right? This is how the opponents of Jesus and the religious leaders in the Sanhedrin sought to and successfully put Jesus to death. This man of mercy, this man of complete kindness and love. They told many truths, untruths. It was a kangaroo court. Many false witnesses were being brought to the witness stand. And this is the tactic that the opponents of Jesus, the enemies of Jesus, used in order to have Jesus killed. This is how terrible it is. Jesus was perfectly innocent. Even Pilate says, I've seen nothing wrong with this man, yet an innocent man was put to death. And, dear friends, this is why we desire for truth to be upheld in every sphere of society, particularly in the legal sphere. It's sobering and sad when we look at the statistics of individuals that have been put in prison, or even at times in countries where they might have the death penalty, even put to death. And then later on, it's realized that an individual was simply falsely accused, that there was perjury done in the courtroom, that the evidence against them simply was not accurate. In 2000, this is the United States, there was 143 exonerations. These are wrongful convictions in the United States. And 143, and perjury or false accusation was present in 101 out of the 143 exonerations. So that was the most prevalent factor in these exonerations. So for 100 people, they would either spend their life in prison or a long time in prison or even maybe even killed. And the reason for it is because someone lied in the courtroom. And this is against not only truth, but justice. This is how terrible it is. And as it says in Proverbs 12:27, an honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. Proverbs 24:26 says, an honest answer is like kiss on the lips. What I hope you can see is that all forms of lying, of untruths, are a reflection of the character of the enemy. And this is why the book of Proverbs states that God hates, absolutely hates lying. God's spirit does not work through dishonest words. And good words are true words. But dear friends, we need to realize that it's not only in the legal setting that this sin can be committed by you and I. It is committed as well in the court of our minds, in the courtroom of social circles, or the courtroom of human opinion. What does this commandment also address? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism says, I shall not give false testimony against anyone. I will twist no one's words. Have you ever had your words twisted? Have you ever had your words misunderstood? Yes, your words can be misunderstood. That's one of the challenges of communication, but there's another level where your words are more than misunderstood. They're twisted. They're used against you, and you think, that's not what I said. That's not what I meant. You're not understanding the intention of my words. You're twisting them, and how that's such an assault, isn't it, on us and on our own character. Says, I will not join in gossip or slander or join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Gossip. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. What is gossip? Biblical counselor Andy Sully defines gossip this way. He says, gossip is confessing others' sins behind their backs in a manner or timing that fails to edify the church in Christ's likeness. So it's, we confess other sins, other people's sins behind their backs, in a way and in a timing that does not build up the church in Christ's likeness. That's a very good definition. And realize that gossip isn't only about matters that are false, a statement that is false. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip betrays a confidence, refers to information that might be true, but it was intended to keep in confidence. It was intended to be in secret. So gossip then, in an even a broader way, is negative information that may or may not be true, but the act of speaking it allows the speaker to feel morally superior than the one that he is speaking against, the object of the gossip. And one person has likened gossip to opening up a feather pillow outside on a windy day. I would not advise you trying this, but you open up a pillow full of feathers on a windy day, what's going to happen? The feathers are going to go all over the place, and you're never going to get them back into that pillowcase. And such is the destructive nature of gossip, because once the words are out, and once it goes through the pipeline of social communication, you cannot get those words back. And how quickly a person's reputation can be tarnished. And why do we gossip? You know, this is something we need to acknowledge that we all do. Even we do it without even realizing it. It's almost irresistible. And the reason we do it, even unintentionally, it's because our hearts, our sinful human hearts, are driven towards self-justification. This is why in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 18, verse 8, it describes gossip as choice morsels, as sweet candy. We love to do it. We love to eat it. It feels so good. And the reason that we engage in this sin It's because it makes us feel superior. It makes us feel better. This is why it's so contagious. Book of Proverbs speaks about the mark of wisdom is not repeating gossip, not continuing the gossip pipeline. A wise person avoids the company of talebearers. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. And actually, in Romans 1:21, Paul points out that one who chooses worship of idols rather than living God is one who involves himself in evil speaking, in deceit and strife. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and they are whisperers. So this is dangerous when we are involved in gossip in an unrepentant and uncareful way. And we're not to join in gossiping about others. We are not to believe everything we hear about others. And that can happen, sadly. You probably have experienced this. You hear a bit of information that is negative about someone you know, and immediately the reputation of that person is changed in your mind, but then you find out later that that information simply was false. That's how destructive and dangerous this is. Slander is similar to gossip. James 4:11 says, brothers, do not slander one another. And slander means to speak against. It's not necessarily a false report, but it's an against report. It is against speaking. So we speak against others. Again, I come back to the question, why do we do it? Why do we gossip and slander? Why is gossip and slander like choice morsels? Why do we speak evil against one another, even in the church? Paul says in Galatians 5:15, do not bite and devour one another. Watch out so that you're not consumed by one another. You know, it's one thing if this happens in society, but this happens in the church. Well, as I said, it's because our human hearts are bent towards self-justification. And what I mean is, at those moments in which we involve ourselves in gossip, either speaking or receiving, we're not believing the gospel. The basic issue is our own pride. We like to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We might feel insecure. We might simply want to make ourselves appear better than we are. And an easy way to do this is to tear others down. Simply, that's how a bully operates. He hurts others to make himself feel stronger and superior. And we can be bullies with how we use our words. But this always leads to lovelessness, and that's the point, because ultimately in those moments, we are more concerned about ourselves than we are concerned about loving our neighbor, and we're more concerned about ourselves than the glory of God. And that's why we need to be on guard in this war for truth, in the words that we say. But secondly, we're also called to love the truth. And when the Bible talks about truth, it's not merely about what we know, but about what we do. Truth is something, yes, we believe in, but it's something that we also live. 1 John 1:6, we're called to practice the truth. 3 John 3, we're called to walk in the truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. In Ephesians, book of Ephesians, as it tells us, we need to speak the truth in love. A literal translation of that is we're called to be truthing in love, making truth a verb. We're to be truthing in love. Because truth is everything that is good and right in faith and also in practice. Jonathan Edwards, in his book Charity and Its Fruits, describes truth this way. Truth signifies all virtue and holiness, including both knowledge and reception of all the great truths of Scripture and conformity to these in life and conduct. And brothers and sisters, this is why we have read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, this famous chapter on love. It's a beautiful, powerful chapter. It's often a chapter that's misunderstood, overly sentimentalized, but there's nothing sentimental about this. These are directives of how we are to live. And 1 Corinthians was written to the early church in Corinth. And remember that Paul is the church planter, going from city to city and planting churches. And he comes to Corinth, which was the sin city of its day. It was a city populated by idols and idolatry, a sexually obsessed city. And by God's grace, in this terribly wicked city, a church is formed. Brothers and sisters come to Christ, and there's this small group that love the Lord. And Paul addresses them in 1 Corinthians 1 as saints, called ones, the holy ones. The thing is, as we read the book of 1 Corinthians, there are a lot of problems in the church. After Paul had left Corinth to plant another church, he got word of some terrible problems in Corinth. And so he writes the letter of 1 Corinthians to deal with these problems. And the reality is that although these new Christians came out of the world into the church, they still took worldly values with them. And the world is always sneaking into the church, isn't it? And they had to learn how to be distinct and different from the world. And the problem was, or one of the problems, that they were rejoicing in the wrong things. They were rejoicing in evil. They were rejoicing in the fact, some were rejoicing in the fact that they could continue on in sexual promiscuity, being with prostitutes, although they were Christians. Others were rejoicing in the power that comes with wealth, and they were not honoring those of lower estate. So Paul has to put things right here. And he's showing that the failure to love will shine light not on one's strengths or one's the evidences of grace, but rather a failure to love will show light, put the spotlight on people's weaknesses or sins or limitations. And so he uses this powerful image, technique, a personification. Love is. Love is. He personifies love. He's saying love is a character. This is what love looks like. This is what love is walking around. And if you would meet love on the street, how would love behave? How would love react? And love would not rejoice in iniquity. Love would not rejoice in evil, but love would rejoice in the truth. And as one commentator says, he sees wrongdoing and truth as two sides of the same general reality. So love loves what is true and godly, and love hates what is evil. And that's important to note, because love, charity, does not delight in and does not rejoice in and does not celebrate other people's weaknesses or limitations or sins or faults. Love refuses to join in that party of celebrating other people's problems or weaknesses or faults. Now, this is something we have to acknowledge that we fail in a lot. I know I do. I can be tempted in my own mind to think more about the weaknesses, the faults, the sins of people I know rather than the good and the good things and the evidences of God's working in them. But this is what we do. But when we fail to rejoice in the good, when we rather rejoice in the faults, we are actually at that moment aligning ourselves more with the enemy of lies, Satan, than we are aligning ourselves with the God of truth. And that's why we need to really take pause and think about, examine how we speak. We are not to rejoice in the sins and the faults of others, but rather rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. And interestingly, the second word for rejoice here in verse 6 is actually a compound word in the Greek. So it's a slightly different word than the first rejoice in verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So the second rejoice is a slightly different word, and as a compound word, it literally means It rejoices together with the truth. It rejoices together or rejoices together with others in the truth. So love sees the good and the beautiful and rejoices, but not only rejoices oneself, but actually rejoices in other people, with other people. So it speaks well of others and celebrates that. Now, this is the question. Do we do that as much as we should? If we think about our conversations, do we spend more time rejoicing in the faults of others or the limitations, or do we spend more time rejoicing, speaking about the good in others, the evidences of grace in others? See, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And the truth, he who is the truth, will set us free. Because when we look to Jesus in true faith, when we are united to him, he sets us free from this bondage of sin. Because every time we open our mouth, we have one of two choices. We can be like the serpent, the father of lies. We can tell untruths, or we can be like our Savior. And what will we do in that moment? Whose side will we align ourselves with? Are we going to be like the serpent, or are we going to be like Jesus? Because 1 Corinthians 13, this love chapter, it points to Jesus. Because Jesus is the incarnation of love. Jesus truly was 1 Corinthians 13 walking around. Love walked among us. This is love becoming flesh in a sense. And so as we look to Jesus, we have a model of what it is to be love. And the question is, do we want to be more like Jesus in how he loves? And understand, brothers and sisters, love, living a life of love, as it says here, pursue love, happens in the nitty-gritty, moment-by-moment, milliseconds of our lives and all of our relationships with each other and our family, in what we say and what we don't say. How are we reflecting the love of Christ? And we have this powerful example of Jesus acting in truth when he was assaulted with untruths. What I mean is, in 1 Peter 2, Peter is teaching the saints how to live in righteousness when they are being falsely accused. And he says this, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was in his mouth. Never was there a lie. Never was there an untruth in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to one who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. For by his stripes you were healed. For you, like sheep, were going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." What Peter is doing here in 1 Peter 2 is reaching back to that fateful dark night when Jesus was in that kangaroo court, when all these lies were being hurled against him. And Jesus simply could only, all he had to do was say a word, and the whole kangaroo court would have fallen flat on its face. But he remained silent. He did not revile in return, but he committed himself who judges righteously. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that because Jesus remained silent, he went to the cross? Because in the fact he did not retaliate, he went to the cross. And it was on that cross that he bore our sins, that he paid the penalty for our sins. And so, in Christ, we can know the forgiveness of our sins, of our slander and our gossip. And also, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit living dwelling in us, we do have the power to fight these sins. As Augustus Toplides says in his hymn, "Be of sin the double cure, save me from guilt and from its power." We're saved from the guilt of the sin, but also the power of the sin. So we have to keep in step with the Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, "But you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So what Paul is saying there, this is what happens when you believe in Jesus. You're given a new power. The Holy Spirit is working in you to put off the old man of lie and deceit and of slander and gossip, and to put on the new man of true righteousness and holiness. And so the call here is to do our part of putting off the old and putting on the new. This is what it is to grow in Christ's likeness. And the Holy Spirit lines up our hearts with God's heart. And we have a God who hates wickedness and hates untruth. And he loves truth and he loves righteousness. And we're called to, by the power of the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Which simply means, brothers and sisters, we don't have to do that gossiping anymore, or that slandering anymore. We don't need to puff ourselves up or make ourselves feel better or be less insecure by gossiping and slandering and telling lies. No, because our identity is in Christ. We're new people, new creations in him. And so as the Church of Jesus Christ beholds Christ, we become more like Christ together. Because the church is this new community called to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and who live different from the world. And the way that we live together as we reflect Christ is good and beautiful and ought to be contagious. That people need to be able to look at the church, look at us as Christians in the church and say, I want that. I want to live in this sort of truth-telling and integrity living and of being gracious about each other and affirming others rather than tearing down and building and slandering and gossiping. And so the New Testament gives us directives here. We're called to speak the truth in love. It doesn't mean that we don't never speak the truth. No, we need to speak the truth. But we do it in love, in gentleness, in care, concern for who we're speaking to. There's a term called a truth terrorist. These are people that want to speak the truth. They might confront you in your sin, but there's no love. There's no gentleness. It's just massive onslaught of attack. But we can't be so loving that we don't speak the truth, especially when we need to confront each other. But all of this has to do with how we love, how we honor, how we rejoice in our relationships with one another. And as we do that, brothers and sisters, we share the world, the beauty and the gospel of Jesus Christ himself. And yes, we fail, right? We think about this commandment. This is a commandment that we probably make a respectable sin. We commit it without even realizing it. But we have the gift of repentance, right? We simply can say to the Lord, I was wrong here. We can say to our loved one, I did not honor you there. I did not love you in how I spoke or told something wrong about you. But this is the kind of community that Jesus has created and longs that we look more like. Because, brothers and sisters, this is the community that we were made for in the garden. A kingdom of truth. And yes, it has been tarnished in the fall. But as we're remade in the image of Christ, and as the Holy Spirit indwells in us, we are called to pursue this type of truth-telling. And so this is our prayer, that in a world of lies, a world of falsehoods, a world of fake news, of spin news, that the people of God are people of truth. People of God are people who love the truth, who rejoice in the truth, and as we live that out, we share the beauty and the truth and the glory of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord give us this sort of desire. May the Lord give us this sort of grace as we live in fellowship with one another. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we're grateful for your word, and we are grateful for how you teach us to be people who love the truth. And we acknowledge that we so often rejoice not in truth but in evil. We can rejoice in the shortcomings of others, the failures, faults of others. And our Father, help us rather to be able to see the good and to rejoice in the evidences of the Spirit in others. And not only to do that in how we think about others, but also in how we talk about others as we rejoice together in what is true about others. So we ask that you would cleanse us of our sins. We pray that we would put off the old man of gossip, slander, and that we would put in the new man of telling the truth, and give us this grace. In Jesus' name, amen.